Okay, well, go ahead and take out your copy of the scriptures. Today we're looking at Luke 17. You can turn there. We'll recap a little bit of what we had before. But so Luke 17 was, again, I think they're all my favorite because I say this so often. It was one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's such a useful passage of scripture. It's such a good passage that really speaks into the human condition. It is something that we need to grow in. It's something that we need to practice often, and it's just helpful for us in a very difficult area of life. Let's just be honest. This is difficult when we start to talk about forgiveness. And you know, you're a Christian. Many of you have been in church your whole life. We know that forgiveness is important. We've experienced harboring bitterness. We know that that's not a good way to live. And so we know this is important, but it's good for us to return here and just really commit ourselves to embrace God's view of forgiveness. And it's really helpful. And I hope as we unpack this today, there's something that we can really get something from. We can really learn and apply, think through in our own life. Forgiveness is something that is honestly foreign to our world. It is. I mean, it's just this world. It's a throwaway world, especially our culture, our country. We just get stuff and throw it away. And I'm not trying to hearken us back to the good old days, because there were no good old days. Much as we want there to be, there wasn't. But I even saw that in the industry that I was in when we moved from a repairing culture to a throwaway culture. Why has that impacted our relationships? It just has. I don't know why. It just has. It's a mindset that sets in. And when I was young, I worked for an old dude, real opinionated old dude, still love him, but we would deliver washing machines when I was 18. So I would do repairs, but then he made money off selling stuff. So that's, you know, I helped him deliver them. And I remember when I was thankful that we moved to a throwaway culture, because those old machines, they kill you, right? Those things weigh like 500 pounds to get that out. Now you got it. One dude can pick a washing machine up with one hand. You know, it's a piece of junk. When it breaks, you throw it away. Well, unfortunately, that's bled into our culture. We don't fix things anymore. You just throw it away. In relationships, kick them to the curb, sister, right? They didn't treat you right. Don't have anything to do with them. You don't have to take that kind of negativity. Well, there are times, certainly, to separate from people, but what's happened is we've just lost the art of reconciliation. And it's so important for human beings to be able to work through things, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, to be able to reconcile. I get around enough broken relationships because of what I do as in counseling ministry that I have a really sad experience in my life. I see so many Christians that are just unwilling to reconcile. I understand there's a lot to some of these things, even in my own life, or people they just don't want to reconcile. But for as much as we can work on it. And we'll talk. I think it's just going to be a good passage for us to unpack today. You remember Luke 16, and Luke is just a wonderful book. I just love the way it unfolds. I love the way that we're going to land through the week of the cross right before Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be pretty cool to get to that through Luke. And just that time of year, just to walk through the week of the cross and to get to the cross right around Resurrection Sunday this year. And it's just wonderful how Luke just flows all of the ministry of Jesus together in such a helpful way. The parable of the corrupt money manager we looked at. The owner found out his manager is doing a bad job, so the manager was fired, and that just makes sense, right? You know, I'm on finances, personal finances. I have this weird thing where I just hate paying fees, so it's very difficult to invest. You get the counsel on the front end. Don't worry about the fees; they'll make up for it. I just hate it. You know, I don't like seeing my statement at the end of the year and they made $500 in investment fees or something. It's like, I hate that. And you know this when you look at the bottom line and you see that your manager is squandering what you, right? It's really bad when they made money and you didn't, right? That happens. You fire that manager, right? You find someone who's got your interests in mind, who does their job. And that's what the illustration was here. This guy was doing, he was not doing a good job, and so he fired him. He fired that manager. Well, the dude was shrewd, and he started to look out for his own interests. That's kind of, it seems like that was the manner of his life. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't have the mindset where you're just all about money, looking out for yourself, and still serve your master well. That's the illustration of the corrupt money manager. It goes to then, it connects us to what the Lord says. You can't live for money, and serve the Lord well. He's a master, and it just doesn't work. Because you'll love one, or you'll hate the other. Again, the Pharisees, is directly to the Pharisees, because they were lovers of money. And that's one of their problems. They allowed the temptation of prominence, of being important, politics, and money to suck them into this lifestyle that was terrible theology and alienated them from God. And so they made, they ridiculed Jesus. Oh, really, you don't like money, huh? Well, they were worldly. You are those who justify yourselves before men. God knows your hearts. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I am working on that. I think we need to hear that and get that. That what is important to the world, right? Think about it. What does that mean? It means a lot, doesn't it? Success, money, things, again, politics, who's in power, being hip and cool and all that. What is important to the world, what is exalted among men, is an abomination to God. And isn't it easy to just care about what the world cares about? Isn't it? It is. It's just easy. We live in a physical world, don't we, with talking heads and things that speak into our lives. And we have to remember that. It's not neutral, okay? It's not neutral, right? It's an abomination to God. The Pharisees' lifestyle, where we would look at it, we would step back and say, wealth is not a problem, because it's not, right? God blesses you, and I really believe that God has made a lot of people that I know personally wealthy. God made them wealthy on purpose, because I've seen what they've done with the money. You see, they've taken that and they've invested it in eternity. They've been such gracious givers. They've give. God used those kind of people. Wealth is not the problem, it's the heart. But we need to hear that and get that sometimes we can value what God says is foul. And it seems like it's okay, but it's not. The Pharisees had done that. They're our example here. Their love for money had alienated them from God, and Jesus really, very clear to them. And in their eyes, Lazarus, the guy in the illustration, the parable, must have been a sinner. The rich man must have been blessed, but it was actually upside down. The rich man was wicked. He was so wicked that he could sit in his house, fared sumptuously. He could sit in his house with this grand banquet all the time, eating, and look out his gate and see a starving dude that probably couldn't walk because he had to be placed there, sitting wanting to eat dog food, table scraps, okay? And it didn't bother the dude. That's pretty wicked. And this is where your bad theology lands you. And just this horrible, self-righteous mindset. And there's danger in loving money. You have to be really careful about it, really careful with it. God's ways are not our ways. You cannot serve two masters. And the Pharisees, that was one of their problems. Let's read Luke 17 then together. This pushes the narrative to a new time then, new teaching, new ideas. He said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come. Woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." That's a good word right there, amen. Increase our faith. Wow, really? The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the tree, it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, oh, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Let's pray again and unpack this really helpful passage. Well, thank you again, God, for your wonderful word, the clarity of it, and really the convicting nature of it. You know, thank you that you've left your spirit here to help us to understand, because we wouldn't without you. And certainly we wouldn't have the power to do what you've called us to do and commanded us to do. So thank you for that grace. Help us today, God, use your spirit to show us where we need to apply these kind of truths to our life, to do what we can to be reconciled with people and to be have a forgiving attitude. And we pray that this would be a fruitful time for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first part talks about temptations and judgment. You could certainly say that it bleeds out of 16. I'm sure at some level all of Jesus' teachings went together. But there really is a shift in the idea here as he talks about sin, temptation, and forgiveness. Temptation and judgment is the first part. Temptations and sin are sure to come. You've heard the old thing, what is... Only thing you can count on is death and taxes, right? Because the people that we allow have power over us, they're going to get paid. Well, you can say whatever, or you can say add to that list, or you can say one thing we know for sure: temptations and sin. Write it down, right? I mean, they're sure to come. This is a broken world. You're not going to get through life without dealing with temptations and without sinning and being exposed to sin. So you better have a plan to deal with it, amen? You better have a plan to deal with temptation and sin. Write it down. They are sure to come. We live in a world that is fallen, marred and broken by sin, and it is absolutely full to the brim with temptations. We have real enemies. We just do. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're active. They're powerful, zealous, if you will, enemies. They want to see your destruction. And so it's going to happen. Don't be surprised then when temptation to sin comes. Expect it. One of the things that I had to really amend in what I share publicly about speaking on temptation was I like to just say, I think it works better in private because you can follow up private conversations, but you have to learn to be honest with yourself. And you have to embrace the fact that you're a sinner. Now, that doesn't play real well in some people's mind, right? No, you don't. You know, whatever. It's made people really fight and mad with me at times. And I think the message has gotten misconstrued. But the point is this, that if you're not willing to see yourself as a sinner, you're not going to do well dealing with temptation and sin. You're just not. And you're not going to be honest with the people you need to be honest with if you're not going to see yourself as a sinner. That's one of the problems with the Pharisees. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They didn't handle temptation well. I am a sinner. And then we have to always remember to marry that truth with there is a God who has come in the flesh in the form and person of Jesus Christ who came for sinners, right? You can't just stay there and say, well, I'm a sinner and woe is me or whatever. You have to remember the gospel. You do not be surprised when temptations come. You better expect it. You better be on guard. Amen. This world is going to throw some stuff at you. It's going to come from you. Sometimes you're your own worst enemy, right? You want things you shouldn't want. You do things. You love to do things. You know you love things you shouldn't love. That's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard pill to swallow as a Christian, but it's just true. That old man wants dominance. The sin nature wants you to fail, that you have real enemies in the devil and the world. They want you to fail. Expect temptations to come. But it is also then not a license to just stay that way. You see, it's not a license then to just say, well, there's sins are going to come. Whoa, just who cares? And let's just sin, right? No, Jesus says, woe to the one whom through they come. You see, it's not just, well, we're sinners, so we just sin. We don't have to worry about it. It's not licensed to stay there. Temptations and sin are a reality of our world. Let's work on that. You could paraphrase it that way, right? Don't go there. Don't be the one who through they come. Think about if we just took this statement, temptations and sin are sure to come, what did Judas do? You see, woe to that one, right? Horrible. And what he had to, you know, the judgment he has to face and had to face because of that sin that he did. It's not a free pass to sin. So that's two parts of it. There's not a free pass to sin. We better work on it. Well, don't be the one. And then there is a sure and certain expectation of God's judgment for sin. But woe to the one whom through they come. So it's something to take seriously. Every person will one day face God's judgment. No one gets away with anything ultimately. As much as it feels like it in this world, as much as the world seems like the rich and powerful get their way, and they do, they're not getting away with anything. You'll hear, if you follow stories like this, you'll hear so many times, you know, someone murdered someone when they were 20 and then they died when they were 80. And the story will be, boy, they got away with it. No, they didn't get away with it. They didn't get away with it. They just didn't have to face the human judge, right? They faced the ultimate judge, and much worse for them. They thought they got away with it. They didn't. Jesus actually spoke to that, didn't he? He says here that it would be better to have the death penalty than the future judgment. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin because of this future judgment, this woe. Woe to the one who sins, who causes the temptation. Better to die than to be the source of temptation. Something that's pretty sobering, isn't it? It's a pretty serious passage. I know if we're honest, I look at my own life and I wonder how many times I've caused someone to stumble. It's happened, right? Who knows how many times it's happened? It would have been better to die than to be that source of temptation. Wow. That's pretty serious. No one gets away with anything. It'd be better. And we just have to work on being more godly. It's just reality. The reality of judgment is lost on our culture, and this is why people are able to do so many horrible things. It's gotten worse in my lifetime, or I see it more now. There's just a real lack of true justice. There really is. I mean, there's just, I think of it as there's a class of people that can get away with things, but really, sometimes it's just arbitrary. I mean, people just get away with something that another person will pay a huge penalty for. It's just crazy. There's a lack of justice, and it's discouraging. And it's because the idea of judgment is lost in our culture. People don't want to believe, I am a sinner, and there is a holy God, and I'm going to stand before that God. And so justice becomes arbitrary, right? And morality becomes fluid. Well, didn't hurt anybody. Prove it, right? That's the argument that always gets thrown out there for pornography. Well, who's it hurting? You're sitting in front of a computer screen. It doesn't hurt anyone. Oh, my goodness, it's the worst argument ever. It hurts so many people. Women are trafficked now. A lot of boys are too. Trafficked into this life and killed. They live a life in being used as a slave and then killed. It didn't hurt anybody. That's such a lie, and I still get that argument thrown out to me from people that don't know the Lord. Oh, it's no big deal. Who's it hurt? Of course it hurts. It kills your soul while you're doing it. That's only if you believe that there's a creator and that it matters and there is actual morality and there's a judgment coming. You see? It's lost in our culture, and that's affected us as people. We start to accept wickedness then, and we begin to believe the lie that there is no God, or that God doesn't see, or that God is, because God withholds judgment now, we think that the judgment that's future is not as bad or whatever. And that's not good. That's not good for us as a people, and certainly not good for even us as Christians. There's this sense of the awe of the majesty and might of God and the holiness of God that should really frighten us at some level, to really hold us back from doing and thinking the things that we do. God is a holy God, and there is a sure judgment of God. Again, praise the Lord that Christ has come and forgiven us of our sins, and so that we don't have to face the judgment that the world does. We won't pay for our sins. That's a wonderful truth, but the sort of humbling truth of who God is should still be active in our thinking. So three sure things from this first part of this passage. Temptations are sure. You're going to be tempted. You better have a plan. Otherwise, it's going to own you. You're going to be upside down. You won't certainly overcome something you're not ready for. Sin is sure. Temptations to sin. Sin is a certainty in this broken world. Nobody besides Jesus Christ is going to be born and die apart from sin. Jesus is the only one that's been able to pull it off as God in the flesh. And then the resulting judgment. Temptation, sin, judgment. All sure things. It's reality. And so we have to have a plan. We have to have a solution for that plan. I love that saying right there. Pay attention to yourselves. As we read it, I guess it does flow together. I'd like to just pull the bigger passage up again, because I just see Jesus with his disciples, and he's teaching them, you know, temptations are sure to come. Don't be the one that they come to. Look, pay attention to yourselves. Wake up, guys. This is important, right? Pay attention to yourselves. Work on this. Think about it. And he goes in then to this teaching on confrontation and forgiveness. And this is very evident in the disciples' lives. They didn't do really well with this. They had a lot of squabbling and fighting. They came from different places in life, and some of them probably hated each other when they first met. They didn't do real well on this. And so Jesus teaches us on confrontation and forgiveness. The first one is that commandment, brief and direct: confront your brother. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Simple. To the point. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That's the confrontation part. Rebuke him is a very strong word. It has the idea of being right in the person's face, a stern admonishment. Go right to him, put it out there. Rebuke him. Now, I know the way I'm wired. I try not to get right up in someone's face, because I know my tendencies. But you still have to speak the words. You still have to go and talk about it. And then we have this second part is forgiveness, and notice the if in there. Now here, the forgiveness is conditional. Now before you get fighting mad, listen to the rest of the message, okay? And then you can get mad afterwards. But if you don't think this is conditional, why is if there? In this passage, it's conditional. You have to at least accept that, all right? You don't have to, I guess, but then talk to the Lord. Don't talk to me about it. It's just the if. I didn't write it, okay? If he repents, forgive him. That is clearly conditional. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And so confront your brother. If your brother repents, if there's a, and we'll talk about what that looks like and means. If he repents, then you have to forgive that person. It's very simple on that end as well. Conditional. Repentance precedes forgiveness here. There has to be a recognition and admission of the sin, some form of turning from that sin, and some change. Please forgive me, I have sinned, would be a really good one, good example of that. Hey, please forgive me, I have sinned. And I like expanded language on that. I recognize how I hurt you with this. I know, I see what I did, how it was wrong. And I shouldn't have done that. I'm working on it. What can I do to make it better in the next time? You see, things like that are evidence of repentance. Now I'm going to read that. I went through that really quick. I'm going to read that list again. There is recognition and admission of the sin, some form of turning from that sin. In other words, some kind of change or some form. You're working on it. You're getting some help. You're talking about it. Whatever that form looks like, there's some form of repentance in that. And then you have to forgive them. That's just the simple. Forgive him. It's not optional. And there are no caveats allowed. But this is the 12th time today that the person has done this to me. Well, if he repents, forgive him. You have to. But you don't trust him. You still have to forgive him. Now, almost nothing about the nature of the repentance is mentioned here. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say if he repents the correct way, if he goes through the right steps or whatever. And I understand that sometimes the repentance that we allow is lame, right? I mean, we have this I'm sorry culture. That's not repentance. Well, I'm sorry. That's not. That's sorry. You're sorry, right? We had minimum security prison in Mount Pleasant. And I had a friend who was a secular psychologist. And we used to talk about these kind of issues all the time. I was trying to have some ministry in his life. And I had a lot of ministry in his life. He was really willing to talk a lot. But he had some wonderful stories about just crazy things, you know. And the prison down there is full of people that are sorry. They're all sorry. But they are not repentant. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that they're in prison. They're sorry that, you know. One dude I was visiting in the jail here, and he said, "Well, he was mad. He was sorry he was in there. He's mad. Well, I'm in here, and everybody else is free." Well, he did it. You know, there was just no repentance there. He didn't care that what he had done was horrific, and he didn't care about that. You have to forgive the person if they repent. Forgive them. Pay attention to yourselves. Make sure that you are going through this process. If someone has something against you, and this is just, we're talking only about this passage. There are many other things where the scriptures talk to different scenarios and things. But if you know someone has something against you, I like to think of it like in the second part, like if you're thinking about it, then you need to do something about it. You know, if you let it go, then let it go. But if you're thinking about it, then you need to do something about it. You need to talk to them about it. It's not always easy. It's not always going to be accepted, especially the confrontation. But you have to. And then when there's repentance is the word that's used, then you must extend forgiveness in that situation. Now, I wanted to, yeah. You, even if he sins seven times, I said 12 earlier. If he sins seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. That's super easy, isn't it? After someone sinned the same way seven times in one day, I'm always just like, "Yeah, oh, sure, don't worry about it," right? How about three times? That's enough for me, right? Think about how difficult the calling is there. You must forgive him. There's a lot of reasons for that. We don't necessarily need to get into them. There's a lot of reasons for that. We tend to hold on to things. We tend to not be very forgiving at times. We want people that have hurt us to hurt. It's ugly to say, but it's true. You want to make sure that they're judged. You forget that God is the judge. And that's one, some of the reasons we withhold forgiveness. I wanted to treat this issue then and talk about it because this passage is all clearly conditional forgiveness. There's an if clause in there. Is there, and I framed it this way on purpose, is conditional, is in the scriptures are we taught conditional forgiveness or unconditional forgiveness? Because that's an issue, right? People talk about it as Christians. What's right for Christians? And I think it's just like so many things in life that this issue is, I would use the word conflated, I don't know. It's overcomplicated and it's apples and oranges. We're not even talking about the same thing. Now, they're related. Apple and oranges are both fruits, right? They're related, but they're not the same issue. And you could say it in a snarky way, does the Bible teach conditional or unconditional forgiveness? Yes, right? Yes, it does. But I think I can clarify that to give us some help where it's more clear on when conditional forgiveness, when unconditional forgiveness, what that looks like. And we'll look at some of the scriptures that speak to that. So the first one, of course, is conditional forgiveness. We've already talked about that. If he repents, forgive him. That's conditional. He has to repent. And I'm going to give you the negative of that. Here's God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins. People don't like to hear that because there's all kinds of underlying doctrinal issues that we got to talk about at that point, right? But this is what the verse says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. So there is conditional forgiveness in the scriptures. Now here's how I think this, let's put some meat on the bone on this. Luke 17. You've sinned against me. I come to you and I say, because I'm the good one, I would never sin against you. So I come to you and I say, hey brother, hey sister, here's what's happened. This hurt. There's sin here. We need to reconcile. And you say, that's not sin. Toughen up, right? Okay, I say, okay, well, I forgive you. Now, did the person want forgiveness? No, right? It was nonsense at that point. The conditional transaction was nonsense because I've forgiven something that they don't even admit that they did. You see, it has to be conditional for it to make sense. You've sinned against me. You're right. Wow, forgive me. Of course I forgive you. You see, transaction. Boom. It's not nonsense. It's not. We don't even agree that it was sin in the first scenario, you see. And so it doesn't make sense. There has to be, in relationships, times of conditional forgiveness. Now, does that mutually exclude unconditional forgiveness? No, we're going to get there, okay? But hear that. Sometimes unconditional forgiveness is given when conditional forgiveness is called for, and that doesn't work. What you do is so you say, well, no, I didn't sin against you. What's wrong with you? You sinned, right? Whatever. Well, okay, I forgive you. Now, you think you're free from that scenario. Is reconciliation real right then? Absolutely not. You're not even talking about the same thing, you see? We haven't reconciled. We haven't moved together. Forgiveness hasn't really been extended because you're still broken. Well, okay, well, I just won't ever talk to you again. I forgive you. Just go away, okay? Well, there has to be times of true conditional. So in that scenario then, on my end, instead of saying, well, I forgive you, I would say, and I'll get to this, I would say, well, I'm ready to forgive you whenever you want to talk about this. I'm certainly ready to work on this. And then I would be looking for opportunities to go back and revisit that issue again, and maybe even, depending on what the issue was, advance it to bring another person along with me. You see? That's the conditional. There has to be times of conditional forgiveness. Now look at this with God. Let's transfer that up to our relationship with God. Does God want you repenting specifically, often, about what you've done? Or does he want you just generically living your life and never coming to him and saying, please forgive me? See, if he repents, it's relational in 1 John 1:9. It's not really that complicated doctrinal thing, well, God doesn't really forgive you if you don't repent. That's not the point. The point is God wants a good relationship with you. Repent. Talk to him. Admit what you've done. Let him forgive you specifically, right? Yeah, you know, that's the idea. In humanly, that's the same idea. So there is conditional forgiveness. Then there is also unconditional forgiveness. I'm going to put up several here. Now, some of these I'll allow that there could be some underlying conditional things going on. That's possible, certainly. I'm not saying there's not. But some of them are just really clearly unconditional, okay? Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you're standing and you're praying and you remember something, is some sinful thing someone has, then just forgive them, okay? And I'm going to talk about what that looks like here in a second, why this is so important also. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. This is one of those that could have some conditional undertones to it. In other words, he's implying you should have already dealt with it. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be forgiving. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the idea of letting just love cover it. Sometimes you just need to be forgiving, right? Now, how does that look then? What does unconditional forgiveness look like? And we'll come back, I think, and talk a little more specifically. But the unconditional forgiveness, if it's unconditional, it doesn't involve the other party. Now, of course, it involves another party because they're the sinner. But think about it this way. If this happens in counseling ministry all the time. If someone is, the guy in my illustration, if someone is unwilling to repent, can you harbor a heart of bitterness against that person? You see, that's the difference right there. You have, Jay Adams calls it being willing to forgive, or used to call it, being willing to forgive. It's a weird word, but it's attitudinal forgiveness. You forgive them. You really do. But you see, there hasn't been transactional forgiveness yet. Does that make sense? You have an attitude to forgive. You're willing to forgive. You want to forgive, but you want to put the process forward to where there's reconciliation. And they're both forgiveness, but they're different stripes of forgiveness. One is, and then think about it like this with God. Does God just blanket forgive everyone for every sin of all time? We know that's not true because there's a great white throne judgment that's coming. People are going to pay for their sins, right? Who is not going to pay for their sins? Only those in Christ. So there's a whole bunch of people that are not forgiven right now. Is God in heaven wringing his hands in bitterness? No. He stands ready to forgive. In fact, the free offer of salvation is for all people for all time. Anyone can have forgiveness. God's not up there just bitter. In fact, God is sending prophets. He's drawing people to himself. He's appointing apostles to go out and trying to get reconciliation done, you see? God has, of course, this attitude of forgiveness. And so as Christians, we have to have forgiving hearts. We have to be willing to overlook things. Love covers a multitude of sins. We have to be willing to and ready to forgive. And there's a sense, it's weird to be human. You still want the transaction, but there's a sense where you have legitimately forgiven the person in your heart before you even ever go to them. You don't have to harbor bitterness. You don't have to hold on to those things. And I believe that if you start out without a forgiving heart, if you hold on to bitterness, you will really never get to transactional forgiveness. You just won't. Because you don't want to forgive. You haven't functionally forgiven them. You don't have a heart to forgive. And so you're not going to work, okay, I forgive you. Well, that's what we experience, right? Well, I forgive you. And then you really don't, but I don't want to talk to you ever again. There's got to be boundaries now. And we're going to, you get all this crazy stuff that happens as a result. That's not reconciliation. And again, I'm not saying that some of that stuff, certainly in certain circumstances, there are things, long-term, someone's sinning seven times a day against you every day. We need to work on that and put some stuff in place, but that's with help. There still has to be forgiveness there, okay? Transactional forgiveness is confrontation, repentance and forgiveness, giving and receiving. Attitudinal forgiveness means that you're ready to forgive and you have an attitude to forgive. If possible, so much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Just set that in your mind. What's my responsibility right now? I mentioned earlier that you get into the counseling ministry. I meet a lot of people who the person that sinned against them is decades dead. And they're never going to reconcile. They're never going to have the transaction, right? And you know what's happened? They've held on to bitterness their whole life. They need to just have unconditional forgiveness at that point because the transaction is not going to happen. You have people who they're hard-hearted. They will never admit what they've done. Don't hold on to the bitterness. Don't hold on to it. Don't internalize it. Don't keep the judgment in your heart. You need to forgive them from your heart and then continue to work towards forgiveness. And let God work out the details sometimes to bring that transaction about. One of the saddest things in Christianity to me is how, I guess I'll say it, rare true reconciliation is. That just breaks my heart. Because we hold on to past hurts And we don't want to reconcile, because then what it, all that it means, right? You're opening yourself up for hurt again. And it's really sad. No harboring of bitterness, as far as depends on you. And so sometimes that's where you have to end, right? If someone's just unwilling to reconcile, you just have to say, okay, I'm going to do my part. I've done my part. I'm going to move on. I'm going to just let God bring them back. I'm going to let God work it out. But there's a freeing there, you see? And I want us to hear this as a church. I hope this is clarifying for you. It's something I put a lot of effort into over my life, thinking through these issues, because I have to deal with it so often. There's a freeing there when you are willing to let God be the judge. And you're just willing to just let that go. And then you're also going to marry that with, you're not going to absolve yourself from the responsibility to try to work transactional forgiveness. You see? That's way too wordy. But it is Sunday morning. You like words, right? So you're saying, I'm going to forgive, but I still have a responsibility to reconcile. I'm going to forgive, and it's real forgiveness, but I know I still have a responsibility to talk to them and try to bring that transaction of, you've sinned, yes I have, please forgive me, of course I forgive you. And there's just beauty there when it actually happens. There's just beauty there. There's just such peace that comes to your life. As far as depends on you, live peaceably. Be at peace. You don't have to be fighting and fussing all the time. God is not bitter. I love this verse. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. You see, God's not bitter. If God was bitter, we'd all be dead, right? We'd be puffed into atoms, okay? But that all should reach repentance. God is patient, and God is ready to forgive. He's willing to forgive, too. He's willing and ready to forgive. And he's provided every means that we can to be forgiven. Now, lastly, we're going to finish with this. I'm going to go quickly for a longer passage that's just a really cool passage, but we're going to go quickly. This is just to say that God understands that it's difficult. And the apostle said, increase our faith, right? Now, the point of this passage, I said it's going to be quickly, it's pretty easy. This is one of those Iowa passages, right? It's easy. Well, do it anyway. Right? That's my best. Here's my God says voice. It's hard. Yes, it is. Everyone knows it's hard. Do it anyway. When the slave comes in, or the servant, I guess, is the word probably doula. I didn't look it up. But when the servant comes in and the master's there, the master doesn't say, oh, you poor baby, I know that you've had a hard day. Let me feed you. No, what the master says is, hey, get my dinner on. Oh, that's hard, right? That's harsh. Well, there are things that are the requirement of a servant. And the servant does what's required of him. Yep, sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes at the end of a hard, long day, you just want to sit down and rest, but you still have a job to do. This is a message right to us, right to the disciples, right to Christians. Yes, it's hard. Increase our faith. I understand it's hard. Do it anyway. Do it. This is the thing that is required of you. This is as a servant, as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a requirement. Take it up. Take up your cross and do it. It's your duty. And when you're done doing it, just say, you know what? I only done what was my duty. I love that. Jesus is a funny guy. Huh? I mean, he made us. Of course, he knows that we were made to understand things like this. We've only done what was our duty. It's a high calling. It's a hard calling, but do it anyway. Do what you're told. It's a commandment. It's what the master is calling us to do. So be forgivers. You know, the other side of the coin on this passage is when you've sinned, be repentant. You know, don't be the one who, woe to that person who through whom the temptations come. When someone confronts you, at least listen. Maybe they'll be right. Maybe they'll be wrong, but maybe they'll be right. And I've always found I've always found that there's a little bit of truth to everything someone says that you can, or at least, I don't, that's not necessarily true, at least you can gain something from it. You know, you can see where they're seeing or whatever. And sometimes there's a little bit of truth that you can work and grow through. And because you are, you know, we are sinners. We need people to tell us when we've blown it. Forgiveness. Really necessary, really needful. Something we enjoy receiving. And something that we need to do a good job of extending. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for this. This is a great passage. And pray again you'd forgive the weakness of the purveyor. But your word is powerful, and know that it can work and change and help us as we grow and live here. And God, we all have difficult relationships. Some that are still very difficult. And sometimes we've worked hard to try to reconcile, and the person still doesn't want to hear it. That's heartbreaking. But to help us, God, to be better at forgiving, to have a better attitude of forgiveness, to be more gracious in every way, but at the same time, to take our responsibility to work towards real reconciliation in that transaction of repentance and forgiveness. We know that you're at work in the world. We know that sometimes it seems hopeless, but you're on the scene. And so help us to keep faith in those times and to never to grow bitter. It's so easy for us as humans to grow bitter. God, spare us from that horrible mindset and lifestyle, and just free us by this wonderful grace of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.